Before this world is over, Jesus says to his followers, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. This passage captures the essence of a Christian life, which is marked with suffering. We just read about that in 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. And connected to this passage from Matthew 24, 9 through 14. Being a Christian is not about prosperity. And this is the reason Jesus gives us a warning and a promise. The warning is about the reality of tribulation and suffering for being his followers. And the promise is that those who endure in faith to the end will be saved. So the aim of this message is to persuade you that God's work in displaying the greatness of the glory of His grace in suffering, or God's grace in suffering, is for the purpose of making the gospel of Christ known in all the earth. In other words, God ordains that Christian suffering would be a powerful instrument to make the gospel known in the whole world before everything is over. Now, some of you may be wondering why God would ordain such a terrible means to accomplish His great purposes. The reason for it is because ease and comfort and prosperity will not make anybody praise Jesus. It is because there is no other way that the world will see the supreme glory of Christ, except that you and I break free from self-amusement and begin to live a lifetime, a life that's like a wartime lifestyle today and in the days ahead. There is no other way that the gospel will be preached in all the world but the manner that Jesus described it in the text we just read. The only manner, the only way that Christians will look to the world like their treasure, that Jesus is their treasure in heaven, rather than treasuring what's on earth, is by being joyful in difficulties and suffering as Christians. That is the only way. It's the only way. The wealth and prosperity gospel will not make anybody praise Jesus. It will only make people praise prosperity and health. Think about it for a moment. Who would reject Jesus if he promises that if you follow him, you will experience no pain? That he will give you a nice car. Think about this for a moment. That if you follow Jesus, life will be easy. No one. Of course, if I will take Jesus, who will give me a nice life, a mansion maybe, a jet, a nice car. I'll have a Jesus who will promise an amazing life, a very comfortable retirement, a great marriage. Who wouldn't want a Jesus who promises luxuries and even great looks and a lot of money? Anyone will take your Jesus if the compensation, if the payoff is good, if it's fat and if it's right. But this is not the way we are going to win our city, the city of Charlotte, and our neighborhoods and the unreached peoples of the world. It's not going to get God any glory and praise for the suffering Jesus, because he calls us in a different way. He calls us to follow him, and he calls us to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom through suffering, through difficulties. He calls us and tells us that we could die for being his disciples. If our Christian life then is marked with suffering, how do we know we will endure to the end? How do we know we will still be followers of Jesus before he comes or before our lives are over? What can make the certainty of our salvation secure? Now, how many of you know about this television series that's called Survivors? Raise your hand if you have seen Survivors. Huh, not many of you. That's okay. I love watching Survivors because I learn about people. I learn about attitudes. I learn about characters. And the game of Survivor is making it to the final four, right? Final four, I think. And it's about cleverness. It's about winsomeness. It's about skills, so you don't get voted out. And you know, the interesting thing about Survivors is if you are self-centered, if you are self-exalting, if you are not a team player, you will get voted out. You will not make it to the end. It's an interesting game. And sometimes I think that Christians think about making it to the end by being determined, by being clever, finding the hidden immunity, you know, because you can play that against, you know, if you get voted out, or someone, you know, actually before you get voted out, you know, if you have that hidden immunity, you will not be taken away out of the game. You will make it, hopefully, to the end. And so now we're asking, you know, this whole idea of making it to the end. How can we know that through the difficulty that we will see King Jesus in the end, guiltless before his throne? The answer to that is from the text. Virtually, our text is intended to help us know. Mark that. It's intended to help us know who will remain a follower of Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives. It helps us look back at the past in order to know how we can remain true followers of Jesus. It helps us look at the future as well to see what can give us assurance that we will remain Christians. And furthermore, it can also help us look at the present to see if our experience today is marked by a radical Christian life. And so all this to say, the roots of our biblical understanding of salvation will go much deeper if we can understand what God did in the past and what God is doing today and what God will do for you and me in the future regarding our salvation. But this morning, we will only talk about the past and the future. by asking two questions, such as, what happened in the past to make you a Christian? And what will happen in the future to keep you a Christian? And so my answer to both of those questions, I'll combine the questions. It's basically two from the text. The first one is the faithfulness of God. And the second one is the grace of God. So, kind of simple, easy, but it needs a little bit of exploration. So let's do that this morning. So once again, the answer to both of these questions can be summed up with the truth that God is faithful. The God who has called you in the past to come into fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. This means the covenant-keeping God is the one who called you to himself to make you his child. It was God who made you a Christian. So when you look back on our lives, to figure out what happened to make us a Christian, is directly owing to the truth that God has called you and me to himself. What we mean by this is not that God merely invited you to come to him, or invited you to have fellowship with Jesus, or that he merely offered you the fellowship with his son. What this means is that God came after you and after me when we did not want to have fellowship with him. When we were walking in darkness, when we do not want to know anything about Jesus, the power of his grace broke through, we talked about this before, all your resistance. It opened your eyes and my eyes to see the beauty of Christ and the power of the cross, and it conquered you and me, and it enabled us to be free and be glad in submitting our lives to Christ. And so as a result, we were called on his name and we were saved. The call of God is the personal experience of being chosen by God for eternal life when we were by nature a rebel and a child of wrath. Now, why should God's faithfulness oblige him to keep us believing? Why would God be, I'd say, obligated to help us endure to the end? Paul gives his answer in the phrase, God is faithful by whom you were called. Do you see the connection between the call of God, and the faithfulness of God? So look at it. The call of God and the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God in the future is connected to what he did in the past. So when you look at it, faithfulness of God, the past, is they're connected. Since God has called you, then his faithfulness obliged him to keep you persevering in the faith all the way to the end. And this is what's the same. We find this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and the following. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? Do you see? There is that big link that because God saved you in the past, he will be faithful to you to keep you believing. God's act in bringing you into the fellowship with his son was not an invitation. Instead, it was an effectual call. It was not an act of bringing you securely to himself. It was an act of bringing you securely to himself. You see, if the call of God is just an invitation for us to come and enjoy the fellowship of his son, then God's faithfulness doesn't oblige him to keep us there if we try to leave. The reason his faithfulness is at stake in our perseverance as believers is because he is committed to keeping us in the faith. It is because God's call is the outworking of his choice. that we should be brought to glory. And as it's, as Romans 8, 29 through 30 says, we started this already. Those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. So, when you wake up tomorrow morning, and you are still believing, it is only owing to the grace of God. Those whom God appointed for salvation will never say, I don't believe anymore. People who turn away from Jesus after tasting some of his kindness and goodness and the fellowship with Christians were never called in the fellowship with him in the first place. The true followers of Christ will remain faithful to the end, since God will make sure they believe. Because what is at stake is in our perseverance is God's purpose of election. If God has chosen us for himself, if he has destined us for his glory, then his faithfulness commits him to keep us in the faith. Because outside of faith, there is no fellowship with God and there is no glory. So that's the first point. God is faithful in the past and to the future. And let me just add today. Second point. Grace. Grace upon grace. So again, the first answer to the question is the certainty of what God did for us in the past. And the second answer is the grace of God which is given to us in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in, not because you deserve it, but in Christ Jesus. And you will notice in the text that there are two ways the effect of God's grace is made manifest in the lives of the Corinthians. The first one is having fellowship with Christ by his grace, and the second one is by being enriched with every spiritual gift or ministry power in order to serve one another within the body of Christ, the church. In the first place, grace is the free, loving forgiveness of God so that we will become his children. And the reason for that is because we are not deserving of his grace because we are awful people. We are bad sinners and none of us are righteous according to Romans 3:10. There's no one that understands there's none that seeks after God. So the whole theology of seekers is unbiblical. No one seeks after God. All men are the same. We are all sinners before God. Therefore, grace is not achieved through human merit. Grace is undeserved. So you and I did not earn our salvation. It's only effective because of God's grace. And in the same way, we are enriched with all kinds of spiritual gifts according to our text again. All knowledge and understanding. And it's not because we deserved it, but it's graced, it's gift to you and me based on nothing that we have done or accomplished. Now, what is the reason God saved us and enriched us by the power of his grace in Christ Jesus? What's the reason behind all these things that God is doing for us? God did all these things in order to make the gospel of the kingdom known in the whole world through our good works and through the use of our spiritual gifts. Do you know why? It is because God knows that good works can touch the lives of those around you even in the midst of your calamities. Saving grace produces good works in the midst of suffering. Titus 2:14 says, God, our Savior Jesus Christ, gave himself for us in order to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Salvation produces good works that pushes or expands the kingdom of God here on earth. So what we learn here is this, that God saved us by grace alone, and He saved us to produce good works. Good works not when we are comfortable, but good works even when we are suffering. Even when we are in the verge of death because of our faith. Christ saved us from our sins in order that we might show the world the exceeding riches of God's grace and kindness towards us. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2, God saved us in order that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. God saved us to pour out His blessing on us and to magnify the riches of His grace forever. Now let's draw some application. We have to ask the question again. How can we be sure that we will endure in the faith and remain guiltless in the day of Christ Jesus our Lord? What guarantees the perseverance of the believers to continue being strong in the face of the daily battle against all ungodliness and against the persecutors of the gospel till the end? What guarantees that we will make it to the finals? The answer is not about a good life. It's not about prosperity that will help us endure to the end. But let me tell you something. We've got it wrong in the American culture. And the reason for this is we have convinced ourselves that there are psychological benefits for believing in Jesus. There are many preachers who have convinced themselves that there are relational benefits for believing in Jesus. That there are prosperity benefits of believing in Jesus. And that there are health benefits of believing in Jesus. Let me tell you something. They are not true. Jesus did not promise health, wealth, and prosperity. What He promises is that He will be with you and me through our suffering and sorrow for His name's sake. And again, Jesus said, you will face tribulation and haters of God will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But what's the good news? What's the good news? In spite of these things, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached through your suffering. And He will sustain you to the end, and then the end will come. The good news is that God will keep you strong to the end. I mean, think about that for a moment. When you are feeling like, I just want to give up. I prayed for these things for a long time and nothing's happening. So I assure you, God will keep you strong. Keep looking to Him. Do not believe that if you are a follower of Jesus, everything in your life will be easy and prosperous. Earthly riches in this age are not always a blessing. Let me tell you something, I think sometimes it's a curse. When you have ever heard someone say that Jesus is enough because He has a mansion, or He has a nice sports car, or drives a nice, this is a nice car. Never. The only reason they say they love Jesus is because of His gifts. That is idolatry. That's not worship. A good life will not help you to persevere to the end. So do not believe that Christianity offers a great marriage A wonderful family, safety, a lot of money, and a great retirement. Jesus' promise to his followers is far better than all these earthly, wonderful things that will fade away. You have to understand that there is nothing on earth that can satisfy your soul. Even a great marriage will not satisfy your soul, because when you think about marriage, you are sinful. She's sinful. The call to a radical Christian life is not about staying in love. It's about staying married. Think about that. It's not about romantic feelings. It's about staying married, no matter how difficult it is. You have to understand that there is something better in the best life now that you can achieve. The best life now is not going to help you find rest and lead you to worship the glory of God and to remain faithful to Jesus Christ until He comes. Actually, it's prosperity that's making our churches weak. And this is also what's causing the believers to be ineffective in spreading the gospel in all the world. Oh, I hope and I pray that all of us here at Desiring God will be as resilient in suffering for being a follower of Jesus, just like the psalmist when he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Forever. Consider William Wilberforce. In 1812, he decided to resign his seat in Yorkshire, not to leave politics, but to take a less demanding seat from a smaller county. He gave his reason as the desire to spend more time with his family. The timing was good, because in the next 2 years, on top of his colon and eye problems and emerging lung problem, he developed a curvature of the spine. One shoulder began to slope and his head fell forward a little more each year until it rested on his chest, unless lifted by conscious movement. He would have looked grotesque if it were not for the charm of his face and the smile which hovered about his mouth. For the rest of his life, he wore a brace beneath his clothes that most people knew nothing about. But there is a deep root or a deep foundation in his endurance, which was evident. He had this childlike, self-forgetting joy in Christ. At his death, a man named Joseph Brown gave this tribute. Quote, "He was also a most cheerful Christian. His harp appeared to be always in tune. No gloomy atmosphere of a melancholy morosity surrounded him. His sun appeared to be always shining, hence he was remarkably fond of singing hymns both in family prayer and when alone." He would say, "A Christian should have joy and peace in believing. It is his duty to abound in praise." End quote. So do not believe that there is no happiness in pursuing righteousness. Don't ever think that God is more interested in you being holy than happy. As Paul says, while he was in the midst of suffering for the sake of living a gospel-centered life, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, this is the key, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10. Suffering makes us dead serious about faith and is what makes us cling to God even harder. The happiest people on earth are those who revel in utter amazement that the Almighty God would save a wretch person like you and me. In case you don't know, or you haven't observed yet, it's really hard to be a Christian. It's hard to be a follower of Jesus. Let me tell you again. What will help you to remain a Christian to the end? And we can find the answer in verse 8 of our text. Christ will sustain you. Literally, confirm you or make you firm and stable in faith to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the assurance of the believer is not that God will save us even if we stop believing, but that God will keep us believing. God will sustain you in faith. He will make your hope firm and stable to the end. He will cause you to persevere. That's the promise. God will remain faithful to make sure you are guiltless, blameless, righteous before Him at the end of your life. Why? Because you are called. You were called by the will of God into the fellowship of His Son. And that God's aim in calling you to be saved is to magnify the riches of His glorious praise. His faithfulness begs Him to keep you and me in the faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, and there is no fellowship with Him and no glory to be received. Let us pray.